Eucharist, the source and summit of the Christian faith. The incarnate God on earth. The absolutely necessary sustenance for our souls. How can we grow in humility, obedience, and a spirit of sacrifice? Father Hardin has the answers. Hear him.
Suppose we begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mary, Mother of the Holy Eucharist, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our present conference is on the Eucharist, source and summit of the Christian life. The moment we say that the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life, we are faced with an avalanche of ideas that openly contradict this statement. It was this concern about the Eucharistic errors in our day that occasioned Pope Paul VI to issue his historic and cyclical Mysterium Fidei, the Mystery of Faith, during the Second Vatican Council. The Pope foresaw two major errors which threatened the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. I can tell you, he was prophetic. One was the first error about the real presence, which the Vicar of Christ identified and condemned. He condemned the error of transignification. Transignification is a heretical view of Christ's presence in the Eucharist, which claims of the meaning or significance of the bread and wine is changed by the words of consecration. The consecrated elements are said to signify all that Christians associate with the Last Supper. They have a higher value, a deeper meaning than merely food for the body. The theory of transignification was condemned by Pope Paul VI when it is and has been widely understood as denying transubstantiation. What was the second major error about the real presence condemned by the same Bishop of Rome? It was and is the error of transfinalization. Another long polysyllabic name. It is very similar to the false theory of transignification. But here, so it was, and I repeat, is claimed that Christ is not really present in the Eucharist. Rather, the purpose or finality of the bread and wine are changed by the words of consecration. They are said to serve a new function as sacred elements that arouse the faith of the people in the mystery of Christ's redemptive love. Both transignification and transfinalization have deeply, and I mean very deeply, penetrated the literature used by priests and the laity in the Western world. Notice, in both cases, the bread and wine remain bread and wine. What were the consequences of these errors? October 6th foresaw great harm for the faith and devotion, faith in and devotion to the Divine Eucharist. He wrote his judgment in 1965. Since then, the damage to the Eucharistic faith and devotion of millions of once-believing Catholics has been enormous. It can simply be said that this is the root cause of the widespread apostasy in one so-called developed country after another. It is impossible to exaggerate the gravity of these errors and the depth to which they have penetrated once believing Catholic societies. Needless to say, these errors go back generations in the Church's history. As I've told my students over the years, there is really no new heresy. Old heresies under a new name. Thus, in the 19th century, the founder of the Blessed Sacrament Fathers, St. Peter Julian Emhart, asked, I will quote at length, how is it that our Lord is so little loved in the Eucharist? One reason is we do not speak enough of it. We insist only on faith in the presence of Jesus Christ in the most blessed sacrament. Instead of speaking also about his life and his love in the Eucharist. Instead of calling attention to the sacrifices which his love imposes upon him. In a word, instead of showing Jesus Christ in the Eucharist with the personal and special love he has for each one of us, how many of us, and even some of the good Catholics, never pay a visit of loving devotion to the most blessed sacrament, to speak with him from their heart, to tell him of their love? They do not love our Lord in the Eucharist because they do not know him well enough. Unquote, Peter Julian Emhart. As I never tire repeating, I was called by the Holy Father's secretary twice, 1986 and 1988, relaying to me the directives of Pope John Paul II. Both times, the secretary of the Holy Father and I spoke on one day. That evening, the secretary met with the Vicar of Christ. The next day, the secretary and I met again. And on both occasions, I was told by the Holy Father, do everything you possibly can to restore faith in and love of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. Otherwise, I'm quoting the Vicar of Christ, otherwise I fear for the survival of the Catholic Church in one once Catholic diocese after another. The Eucharistic Jesus. How this needs to be said. More Catholics, including many priests, many religious, are not more devoted to the Holy Eucharist because they do not understand how important it is not only to believe in what the church tells us, God has revealed, but I never tire repeating to understand what we believe. It is because of this widespread lack of understanding of what the Eucharist is that people who are otherwise good Catholics are so pathetically wanting in devotion to the Eucharist. As a backdrop for this conference, we may use two passages from the Gospel of St. John. St. John is the great evangelist of the Holy Eucharist. To grasp the meaning of these passages is to come closer to a realization of not only that the Eucharist exists, but also what the Eucharist really is, what it means. In the first passage, St. John tells us, I quote, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and those who believe in him may not perish, but may have life everlasting. Unquote, the beloved disciple. Behind the Incarnation, and ever behind the Eucharist, which is the incarnate God on earth. Behind, I repeat, the Incarnation, and ever behind the Eucharist, is the breathtaking, unspeakable, indescribable love of God. The second passage from St. John is when Christ made the promise of the Eucharist. He said, I quote, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Unquote. The Eucharist and the spiritual life are related as cause and effect. All this needs to be not underlined or encircled, but etched in bronze. As the same St. John tells us, quoting our Lord in the third chapter of his Gospel, Jesus, remember, told Nicodemus, we must be born again. Born again to the sacrament of baptism. We have two lives. We have a natural life for the body, and we have a supernatural life for the soul. No less than bodily food and drink are necessary to sustain our bodily lives. So the Holy Eucharist is indispensable, divinely declared, absolutely necessary for the sustenance of the life of our souls. I never tire telling one audience after another, our one hope, our one desire should be this: when our bodies die, then our souls will be alive with the grace of God. And the indispensable nourishment to sustain the spiritual life of our souls is the living body and blood of Jesus Christ. My plan here is now to look at this panoramic subject on three levels. First, to refresh our faith in the fact that the Eucharist is Jesus Christ. This is an article of our undivided and unchangeable Catholic belief. The Holy Eucharist is Jesus Christ. Those who believe that are Catholics. No one else is. Jesus Christ is present in the fullness of his divine nature, in the fullness of everything that makes him human. As Catholic, we believe, there is absolutely no difference. I repeat, no difference whatsoever between Jesus in the Eucharist and Jesus as we profess in the Creed at the right hand of his Heavenly Father. The act of faith from the Coptic liturgy on his article of faith explains in simple language the belief of the Church that our Founder and Savior is in the Blessed Sacrament. Although he surely ascended into heaven, hear it, Jesus never left this earth. Let me read the prayer addressed to God the Father. I believe and will confess to my last breath that this is a living body which your only begotten Son, our Lord and God and Savior, Jesus Christ, took from Our Lady and the Queen of Mankind, the Holy, Sinless Virgin Mary, Mother of God. He made it one with his Godhead, without confusion or change. He witnessed before Pontius Pilate and was of his own free will condemned in our place to the Holy Tree. Truly I believe that his Godhead was not separated from his manhood for a moment. For the twinkle of an eye, he gave his body for the remission of our sins and for eternal life for them that partake of it. I believe that this is, in very truth, that body. Unquote. The profession of faith from the Coptic liturgy. Once he assumed this faith in the Holy Eucharist, that Jesus Christ is here and all, and near. Two wonderful corollaries follow. This means that Jesus is alive on earth and practicing the virtues that he wants us to admire and imitate. Hear the verb, and imitate. Jesus is in the Blessed Sacrament as the most dramatic manifestation of his love. Why? We might love him in some corresponding measure in return. We go on. Jesus living in the Eucharist. It is impossible to meditate too much or too deeply on the historical life of Jesus as he lived his life in first century Palestine. Not coincidentally, the whole world now calls that the first century, because God become man, lived in that century. He made it the first century. Human history is divided into two parts. Before God became man, and once God took on human flesh of a human mother, Our Lady. The incarnation began in the womb of Mary. Then Jesus, a living God in human form. Spent some 30 years at Nazareth, followed by his preaching and his wonderful miracles in Judea and Galilee. Then his passion and all four verses concentrate so much on Christ's passion as though everything else before it was only a prelude. Only a prelude. Finally, Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead, and 40 days after his resurrection, ascended to his heavenly Father. And as we read these pages, they are filled with the evidence of how the divine attributes were lived out by a man, and therefore, what all ages have told us, they will be only as holy as they become godlike. How do we become godlike? By becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, the man. By imitating his human virtues, we become more and more like the God who assumed our human existence to teach us how we are to become godlike. Once we believe, what you must believe, won't you believe that God became man? What virtues he practices as man, then you believe that by imitating him, the man, you are becoming more and more like him who is our God. Most of the books in the spiritual life understandably concentrate on the life of Jesus. Imitating Jesus, I repeat, as man, we become more and more like Jesus, our God. And this imitation of Jesus is real, indispensable, in the pursuit of holiness. Now we go on. And, strange to say, we now open with an adversative. But. And with this word, but, we enter what will be in the years and generations to come, a discovery, especially for those chosen souls who want to know how to become holy by becoming like Jesus. We'll see his virtues practiced not only, hear it, his virtues practiced not only in the pages of the Gospel, but his virtues practiced in the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. I could not better recommend anyone than St. Peter Julian Aimhart. I seldom do this, but I think it should be done. There are 9 books in English by St. Peter Julian, all centered on this profound subject. Volume 1, The Real Presence. Volume 2, Holy Communion. Volume 3, Eucharistic Retreats. Volumes 4 and 5, On the Eucharist and Christian Perfection. Volume 6, A Eucharistic Handbook. Volume 7, Our Lady of the Blessed Sacrament. Volume 8, Month of Saint Joseph. And Volume 9, In the Light of the Monstrance. I strongly recommend reading the works of this saint who profoundly changed my life when I first read him, and over the years of my priesthood and recommended St. Peter Julian Amars to everyone, and especially to bishops, priests, and religious, and of course to those who are aiming at sanctity. And my friends, we better aim at sanctity, because no one else will survive this age.